The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, Philippians chapter 1. Verses 15 through 17. All right, as is our custom at Maranatha Church, you're given a few moments in which to make the necessary preparation for the intake of the Word of God. Getting yourself in fellowship is your responsibility. It's only you that can do that. So rebound if you need to, and otherwise prepare yourself. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we assemble ourselves together so that we can accomplish the imperative to grow in grace and knowledge. We thank you for all the resources you provide us with as believers so that we can be free to be here and be informed and be delivered from the error that is in the cosmos. Be with us now in our study. In Christ's name, amen. All right, the Apostle Paul here, with regard to his congregation, is informing them of something that they needed to hear, so to speak, from the horse's mouth. And that is what his circumstances were like in his imprisonment and impending trial. And, of course, naturally being separated physically by some distance, and hearing bits and pieces of news, however much, however good, however accurate. Nevertheless, they are very devoted to him, tied to him, appreciative of him. They love him. He is the right apostle. He is the one that brought the gospel to their city and suffered various things on their behalf so that that local church would exist, and had obviously made some sort of contact and a flow of information in the interim. And so this thing about Paul, who was arguably the leading light and known throughout not only the Christian community, but otherwise as the arch-champion of the Christian faith. And he is in prison. And, of course, his enemies like that. His friends, his devoted friends, are concerned and are waiting detailed information. As we noted last time, Paul informs them that whatever they might be thinking in a negative way with regard to his imprisonment in terms of the advancement of the cause of Christ in the world, that it hadn't been stymied. In fact, God was taking his imprisonment in Rome and turning it in a very positive way for the evangelization, an intensive spate of evangelization within that great city. And as I have told you, trying to give you a picture of things, this was, I guess you could say, the talk of the town. And of course you have two sides, and Paul is on the hot seat. His life is at risk. So he points out that he wanted them to know something. Verse 12, as noted, I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. That this message hasn't gone underground. That the threat against Paul hasn't caused the gospel to and its presentation to cease. That him and believers in general were taking the initiative and they were witnessing on a high level at this time. Christians were making it known that they were Christians. And they were witnessing to their fellow citizens and people within the city. And he says, so that my imprisonment in the in Christ, literally, we corrected that, one of those cases where the italics is not that useful, so that my imprisonment in Christ. See, it's always about doctrine. I'm still Christ. I'm in prison, but I'm in Christ. Whether I'm in prison or out of prison, I'm in Christ. And I'm still His servant. This is where I have been put. It will look to the human eye as though this is maybe unfortunate that this happened to Him. No, it isn't unfortunate. If you're where you need to be in the plan of God, the so-called unfortunate things that happen are for your good. And here, a case in point. My imprisonment in Christ, doctrine of positional sanctification, has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard. This is just one part of that system, meaning that the details at all has been known. So this is an important body of individuals. There still is the question as to why he singles out, of all the categories and entities, Praetorian Guard. It could simply be that positive volition shows up in unexpected places. Men who were assigned to the protection of Caesar, quite probably some of them, heard about all this and become believers. I mean, that's a real possibility, that this was made known. Because every individual, regardless of circumstances in life, is presented with this opportunity to make a decision, a life-changing decision, an eternal decision, the most important decision. You can't find another one in life that tops this because of what it gets the individual out of and puts them into. It gets them out of the threat of eternal condemnation, which hangs over the head of all humanity from birth until salvation. So that's the biggest release and deliverance. All the rest of them, as great as they can be, pale compared to this. If you don't have that, you have nothing. And again, as noted many, many times, it's the easiest thing imaginable to do. Maybe you can imagine something easier to do. To believe in Christ and gain immortality. Boom! Just like that. Whoever you are, wherever you are, etc. And God has made salvation so easy that anybody can do it. They just have to hear the information and say, I believe. I believe He is the Savior. The gospel means good news. That was a Greek word that became a technical word in the Christian vernacular. It was a typical word that the Greeks used if they want to say, I have some euangelia, euangelion. I have some, you part is good, and news. I have some good news. And so it became the word to describe gospel one, salvation. And within the parameters of that are certain principles related to the person and work of Jesus Christ. And the individual is required, required to believe in order to gain immortality. And it's not just live forever in heaven; it's live forever in a resurrection body. And if you stick with the details, you find that it is called our hope. Our hope. Those out there, they really don't have any substantial hope. They have little things and all the rest of it. They don't have any hope. Their hope is confined to this life and what they can get out of it. They may be religious, but again, they don't have this hope. Hope of immortality, ultimately in a resurrection body. Ultimately, we're going to be lifted out of here. It's called the rapture. Whether we are alive or whether we are dead, we will all be raised at once. Well, the dead get a little head start. I mean, they get their resurrection bodies, I don't know, a split second before those of us who are alive. We'll have to wait and see how that works out. Be nice if it happened in Bible class. Well, I think. It might not. But wherever you are and whatever you're doing, whether you're in or out of fellowship, whether you're positive or negative, if you're a believer, right where you stand, sit, lie, whatever you're doing, whatever, good or bad, right in front of others who don't get it, you're going to be transformed. They are going to be freaked. And if you're 90 years old, you're going to look 35. If you're 10, you're going to look 35. Your mother's going to be the same age as you if you're both believers and alive or not alive. And then we're going to be taken up to meet Christ in the air. And then we're going to spend 7 years in heaven. Doing what? Watching the unfolding of the tribulation. You're going to get that new body. It never gets tired. It never gets thirsty. Cheers. It never gets under its sin nature because it doesn't have one. It's hard to imagine something like that. And we're going to travel all the way to the third heaven with Jesus Christ because He's going to come back to get His bride and escort her to the third heaven, the church. That's the believers from 33 AD till the rapture. The others we'll discuss later. But then we're in heaven and then we come back with Christ to witness the greatest battle in human history. We will be spectators, and He will fight all the nations gathered in the Middle East. That's called Armageddon. After that's over, He'll judge the nations, the survivors of the trib, and set up His kingdom. And we'll rule and reign with Him on this earth for 1,000 years. The meek will inherit the earth. Not the ruthless, not the rich, not the powerful, not the corrupt. They're going to be blown out. Believers will inherit the earth with Christ. In Him, we share His inheritance. And then, after the 1,000 years, then what? Well, the Lord who created this earth gets rid of it. Takes it out of existence. Judges all unbelievers. In the void, creates a new heaven and a new earth, and brings that city that's already prepared in heaven, and like some spacecraft, come down out of heaven and set itself on the new earth. That city is made out of nothing but precious stones. Its dimensions are mentioned in the Bible as 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles. It's a cube. You'll have an apartment there. Be very nice. And you won't have to have a cleaning lady. And we will live and reign with Christ on the new earth and see the details, doctrine of eternal state, which rattled a few cages around here. So what? We're into making progress around here, not just resting on our laurels. So, some of those Romans became believers at this time. We're going to get to meet all these people. That's what's so cool about it. Talk about social networking. None of this junk today. All these people, we're going to interact with them. The ones we've known in the Bible, all these others that got saved through time, we're going to be able to, and we only have all eternity to get acquainted. So that's kind of a long time, right? We won't think about, well, this is going to end, and this has been great, but it's going to end, like a lot of things here end. No. And if you'll stay at Maranatha Church and pay attention, you can have the special rewards that characterize eternity. In other words, you can be in the inner circle. You can be one of those believers, out of the few, out of the many believers, who will actually get the prize. And all the doors that will open for you. And there's nothing on earth that can top what God is going to do in the next go-around. First of all, the things down here are temporal. The things up there are eternal. You can't lose them. They can't be stolen from you. You can't get tired of them because they go out of fashion. They'll be just as fresh forever as they were the minute you laid hands on them. So Paul says that he is in prison, and not only the Praetorian Guard, and to everyone else. It wasn't that they were just this special group that only got to know about this. It spread like a fire. It's very exciting if you were able to be there, and I can't do justice to it in depiction of it. But it wasn't some little thing done over in a corner. This was shaking the foundations of the big bad Roman capital city, as it had done in these other cities. Remember the events that occurred in Ephesus from the book of Acts when that place was evangelized. And a lot of people started coming to the Lord and taking their occult books and throwing them in piles and burning them. All kinds of hell broke loose. They said, these people are turning the world upside down. Kind of an exaggeration, but in a way there were. And so Christianity, starting off in the little group in Jerusalem, is spreading and spreading and has through time. And the Roman Empire finally said, I know it wasn't anything to jump up and cheer and scream about, but they finally said, we're tired of paganism. We're going to call this the Roman Empire. The Caesar that finally said, I declare, because he has all this authority, I declare this to be Christian. So, I mean, I don't know what kind of a victory it is, because the form of Christianity, all of it wasn't that great. But at least, that happened. And the old order kind of crumbled. The old gods, it took a while for that to kind of die out. And then there's another story which we won't go into. And then he reports regarding believers in the city at large, and most of the brethren trusting in the Lord Jesus because of my imprisonment. They didn't say, oh, Paul's in trouble. I don't want to be on the hot seat. I don't want to be a target. Oh, no. They upped their game because of his imprisonment. They went bold. In other words, they did not shy and shrink back because of possible repercussions. So this is one of the things that happens to believers that drags them down. I'm here to inform you. They get a little opposition or a lot of opposition once they get with the truth and God's plan, and they fold instead of standing up. When their faith and where they go to church and what they believe comes under attack, because this is what happens when you get with the plan and you start moving forward. Now, if you don't want this fight, be a coward, turn tail and run, and make peace with negative volition. But if you want this, then you are expected to take your heat whenever and whatever degree and form it comes in the course of your life. Paul was fully committed to this. And so these people, they trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. The exact opposite happened as one might psychologically think should have happened, that they all kind of went, mum, and we don't want to say much. This is no. This shows a healthy situation. You took the bull by the horn. You witness, you preach and proclaim Christ wherever the opportunity presents itself. Well, what do you think about? Boom, there's your open door. Are you one of them? Yes. I'm one of them. I'm a believer, and I'm do this, and this is what it's about. You don't have to have a ton of doctrine. The more doctrine you have, the better. But you just have to have the nerve. And that's one of the things that should be on your prayer list. God, if I come across anybody that, you know, I have an opportunity to witness to, we don't run people down. We don't collar them. We don't, you know. But if they ask, we'll tell them. And if they ask you something you don't have an answer for, say, I know where you can get an answer to that question, rather than try to make up something. That's not good. You know, you're just being honest. On that point, I don't know, but I can put you in touch with someone to get you an answer on that. Because it's all about getting answers. It's about getting the truth. So you can function in this conflict. We're in a conflict. You know? And it's a conflict of ideas. Divine viewpoint will prevail. Human viewpoint is pervasive over the earth. That's going to change. In the reign of Christ on earth, for the knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the seas. Nothing close to that today. But we still pray that the gospel will be proclaimed, that it'll make inroads throughout the world, that people will hear. The church's mandate is to go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And those that are positive, to teach, to baptize and teach them. That's our marching orders. And in various degrees that the church has been moving through history with this. That's what we do. And after we're out of here, God is going to use an angel that's multilingual. Angels and their power blow my mind. That's multilingual. And he's going to fly through mid-heaven. And he's going to proclaim the gospel to everybody in every place on this earth in every language. I don't care if they're in the rainforest of South America, a little tribe hidden from humanity, or the big metropolis of name a place. And all these people that are high and mighty won't give it the time of day. They're going to get it whether they want to hear it or not. This is the time to get saved. The kingdom of God on earth is arriving. And if you don't get on board, you are not going to be a part of it. You're going to be in a very bad place. So the gospel will be proclaimed by an angel. So here in Rome, opportunity. I pray all the time. Bring positive volition our way. If there's not much of it, there's not much of it. I accept that. There's just not a lot of people that want to go beyond I'm saved and fat and happy and that's it. And I like what I got. But there are a few. You never know where they're going to come out, whatever woodwork they're going to come out of, whatever kind of background they're going to come out of. There's no going and figuring the positive volition. That's within a person. I want to know the truth. I want to know what I need to do to put myself in the best possible situation for this life and the one to come. And I want to be sold on the idea that, oh, you can go out here and get this and this and this. And let's say you do. Big deal. It'll all be stripped from you. Some way, somehow, it'll be stripped from you. So they have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. See, fear is a thing that shuts people down. Oh, I'm afraid what they'll think of me. Don't. That is, does not glorify God. Fear. Fear of what they'll say. Fear of their response to it. Their mocking or ridicule of it. Bear up under it. They mock Jesus. They mock the prophets. And Jesus and the prophets are the winners. Not these people. So fear of what? it's not a good thing to be running around and denying the Lord. As I said before, imagine you're in the Roman Empire at that time in history and you are preaching Christ crucified as the Savior of the world. How does that ring to the ears of people? A Savior is supposed to be someone who's, you know, invincible and all this stuff. Well, he's that too now in his resurrection. But you don't worry about what people are going to think about a doctrine. You don't worry about that part. You just set the information in front of them to the best of your ability as God the Holy Spirit leads you. Leave it with them. The ball's in their court. Let them do it with it. If they reject it, they rejected Jesus. They rejected Noah. For 100 years they rejected the man. Got a little discouraging, wouldn't you think? But not if you got your eyes on God and this is what I have to do. If I have no converts, I have no converts. I'm still going to speak the truth. I'm still going to witness the plan of God to people. People you're around. Some of you are around people that are outside the church. You witness truth to them, you get opportunity. You don't have to come on like gangbusters and grab them up by the lapel. Got a new employee. Do you go to church? Well, yeah, I have. Whatever they say. Are you a Christian? Yeah, well, what did you do to become a Christian? So you're kind of putting them on the spot there, right? They ought to have a solid answer. Well, I try to be good. Well, no. Here's what you need to do. There's nothing wrong with this. Oh, then I'll lose a customer or I'll lose this. What is that? God will open doors for you. You're out there to do a job, whatever your job is, and also to take an opportunity from time to time to bear witness to the truth. Ask God to give you the wisdom and the way to go about it. They'll say to me, well, what kind of church is it? The right kind. The right kind. Well, how big is it? They always want to know that. If it's very large, then of course they're impressed. As bigger is better in their stupid minds. You know, that's a small church. Where are you growing? I hear all this, so yeah, I have to, you know, kind of, yeah, we're growing. Vertically. Vertically. Well, at least some of us are. Okay? Can't vouch for everybody. But anyway. All right. Now, in our, the two extremes. Now, this is where it gets weird. Here we have a weird deal. Paul's making a complete report with regard to his, the impact of his imprisonment within the legal realm, the realm of the high officials and so forth. But he says, some, to be sure, out of this group of Christians in Rome, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What? Really? There are those, but notice here, in both of these groups, but he doesn't fault the ones that are under their sin natures. They're still preaching Christ. You know, I can witness out of fellowship. I'm going to tell you how to be saved in and out of fellowship. That's, you know, it's just that I need to be in fellowship. But I can tell you how to get saved. I don't, when I'm out of fellowship, I just don't lose all my mind. I can't think of anything. Thankfully. So, there's two groups. I get the impression that the larger group were doing it right. And there was this group. And it's very hard to read between the lines and figure out everything here. But let's start off with that we noted in our study that both groups are preaching Christ. And Paul later will say, you know, I'm glad if Christ is being preached, even if somebody is not where they ought to be, I'm still glad the gospel is being presented. I'm just glad the message is out there. Now, if it was a false gospel, he'd be all over their case. We're talking here about accurate presentation of salvation to others. Not a pseudo-gospel, a false gospel that's telling people that believing in Christ isn't enough, or other kinds of things. But just so both groups are preaching Christ. Okay? If you hear somebody give the gospel, they're not of us, but they give it right, you know, yeah, that's good. That's good. I'm glad. The gospel is presented in the devil's world. And people have used various tactics that we wouldn't approve of. You know. The original owner of Florsheim shoes was a small man who dressed impeccably. That's kind of his bio. And he was on a train back when we didn't fly so much. He was on a train, stopped in a train station and got out. He wasn't a believer. This is the story. And there was this fellow in the train station, I guess a local, I don't know. Doesn't matter. He was a big, large guy, but he wasn't all quite there up here. I mean, he was kind of, I don't want to say retarded, he was just kind of slow. I mean, he was kind of not all there. So he corners this guy. Puts his arms up like this and has him against the wall and just keeps giving him the gospel. Well, we wouldn't advise that. We wouldn't advise strong-arming anybody, holding them captive. But this guy became a believer. Now, that's a very unlikely scenario, but this is the story. So, some of the tactics used by people we don't approve of, obviously. But if, this is the given, if the gospel is being presented accurately, that's okay. This isn't what Paul is speaking of here. He says that proclaim Christ means naming him, giving basic information, and evangelization. Now, there were those within the Roman community who had impure motives. Envy and strife, which I try to make something out of it, were in fact communicating the true way of salvation through Jesus Christ, point 7. Their STA-driven envy was undoubtedly directed at Paul. Who else would they be envious of? And again, that stops you for a little bit. You're envious of Paul? You want to be in his sandals? Huh. You didn't last a minute. And you're envious of Paul. Yeah, he had a big stage. God put him on a big stage. He told him he was going to put him on a big stage. His call to the apostolic ministry was, you're going to suffer a bunch, but I'm going to put you before rulers, high authorities in the Roman Empire. I'm going to put you before them. And you're going to bear witness to my name. And you can read about a lot of it in the book of Acts. A lot of the book of Acts is devoted to Paul's encounters with these people because he had to go to court. He had to go to various things. It became old hat to him, but he never took it lightly. He was always sensitive, like, you know, I want to say the right thing today. But boy, did he. He was not cowed. He was not frustrated and tangled up in his words and all this when they were throwing stuff at him. He just fielded it right and left. So, People see that. Christians see it, saw it. Others, you know, for me it'd be like, yeah, that's our champion. That little guy, little physically, that little guy, he's our champion. He's right out there, and that's good. Wished I could have been in a courtroom and heard that one. See that go down and see how one man against a whole negative group of people prevails. Because God gave him strength and wisdom, and he spoke wisdom clearly. Yeah, he had to deal with these goofy charges against him, which he masterfully did. But they always weave it in with the gospel and tell about his history and all this stuff and how he was an opponent of Christianity. And they could go check that real easy. That wasn't difficult to find out. He wasn't making this up. And then what happened to him in his conversion? One of them said, you know, you're almost persuading me to become a Christian, Paul. And when I read to you his response, whether now or later, I wish you all would. There's nothing to be ashamed of. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He got past that. All these looks and all these attitudes of these people, they're so sophisticated. No, they're just people with position that need the truth. And we're not told who's going to respond. We never know who's going to respond. So, envy, Paul? It had to be directed at Paul. I mean, I know there's competition that exists between people, and there's competition that has existed among ministers of the gospel and stuff. They have STAs too. Envy is a mental attitude sin. Mental attitude sin. Therefore, we're told, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and strife, we noted. The Jewish leaders were envious of Jesus, and Pilate knew it. Yeah, well, it doesn't get Pilate off the hot seat, but at least, you know, the guy got that right. Because in that position, you had to be able to evaluate people. They've got an axe to grind. He wasn't buddy-buddy with the Jews. There was this, okay, I got to deal with you, and you got to deal with me, and I got to deal with Caesar, and all this business. And he'd seen the antics of the Jews, and all their manipulation, the negative Jews, the religious Jews. In other words, he saw through them. You're envying Jesus? You guys have got the money and the high positions, and you envy Jesus? Yeah, because they couldn't do what he did. Jesus had this mass popularity that faded real quick, but he had this popularity. You'd be very popular if you go around and heal people right and left. Wouldn't you? You'd be very popular out there. If I had that ability, you couldn't get them on this property. I mean, people, traffic jams every direction. They'd be flying in from all over. They're not interested in the truth. They just want to get fixed up. They got eye problems, they want them fixed. So naturally, Jesus was very popular, but he never let it turn his head. I'm here to still teach the truth. Okay, we'll tolerate that. Come out and now, obviously some people came around, and that's great. But the Jewish leaders were envious of Jesus, and Pilate knew it. You're envious of this guy. Pilate had reports. He knew about Jesus. This Jesus' public ministry was a big deal. They envied him. So there's no accounting for why people envy people, right? No accounting for it. They envy them for what they have, who they are, what, all that. So I've had people envy me. Others in the ministry, maybe other people. Maybe that explains why they acted so weird. They wanted my position that I have an authority over people. Well, you got to do it the right way. They'll see, oh, you have a bigger church, or you have this, or you have that. All that usual stuff why people are envious. Envy is one of those sins that is no fun, by the way. Some sins are fun. Envy is not one of them. Envy is a good example of a not fun. When you're under envy or jealousy, you're not having a good day, right? You're not having a good moment. Oh, this is fun. I'm going to end this. But people, you know, produce their own misery. So they're envious of Paul. Because he's a celebrity in the right way. And he's making a big impact. Remember the guy in the book of Acts that wanted what the apostles had? Yeah, well, you get what the apostles had. If God called you to be one, you get what they get. You also get the suffering part. You're out on the front line, okay? And he wanted to buy an apostleship. He thought he could buy an apostleship. They were for sale. And Peter told him him and his money could go to hell. Something like that. And this guy had been a big occult type involved in all. He was a magician. That's the word I was looking for. He was one of these super magicians with a demon on each shoulder. And he could do all these tricks, and people came from all over. Well, he became a convert. We had to give that up. But he wanted something in the Christian side to kind of match that. Well, it wasn't for sale. See, there are people who can't accept their calling. Most people accept their calling. This is my spiritual gift. This is what. But some want what someone else has. That's the whole basis of envy. They want it. They haven't learned that and got their eyes on God and what He has for them. And people look around, they see other people, and they envy people for what they wear, what they have, all this nonsense. It's a waste of time. A complete waste of time. Envy is a dead-end sin. And it leads to other bad stuff. Power grabs. Antics. Strife also is an STA activity. And I listed all the scriptures, I believe, that I got them all. My computer program that I've had for years called Bible Works, where I can type in a Greek or Hebrew or English word and hit go, shows me every verse in the Bible where it occurs, or a phrase. That sure beats turning pages. It's like having, a power tool to do a job that you would have to do with, you know, just muscle. It's great. So that's a super advantage. Let us behave properly as in the day. You know, when people aren't, now there's people that aren't, I understand. But we're talking in generalities. Generally speaking, people behave in the daytime. They get up, they brush their teeth, they eat. They go to work, they put in their 8 hours or whatever, and then they come home. The day is over. So when he says, let us behave properly as in the day, not that they don't sin during the day, God knows they do. But he's talking about a class of sins. I like these sin lists in the Bible. You know, you got different ones. And there's a class of sins, but behavior, that's sponsored by the sin nature, that's more appropriate for the evening. We all know that, don't we? No one calls you up at 9 in the morning and says, hey, let's go clubbing today. Golf? No. Well, the place isn't even open. So the Romans knew how to party. God, he knows how to party. They were notorious for partying. Not in carousing and drunkenness. Not in sexual promiscuity. You know, like a lot of these clubs. One of our names for them is a meat market. You get the picture? Not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality. Strip club. Not in strife and jealousy. Now those are the unfun sins. Those people that are out there doing all this and having all this fun STA activity. You know, it's kind of like not because I'm some self-righteous person, but I don't want to be around some dance club and a bunch of people lusting after everybody and the worst part for me almost is listening to their stupidity. They don't have anything to say. They don't have any divine viewpoint. No. That's just me. Why don't I listen to this clown over here? Talk about what he thinks is important. He's going to hell or he doesn't have a clue. No, I'm not interested. I'll party with my own friends. I'll get together and do something with the royal family. And we have a good time too. Without all this nonsense. Okay? So there you are. You didn't come to church and, I'm going to church and all my fun's over. Well, there's certain kinds of fun that ought to be over. Not appropriate. Look at it. Look at all the trouble it's getting people into. And the messed up lives. Not in strife and jealousy. All right, in these places also people are jealous. There. You know, they get involved in verbal confrontations. How many places like this have you gone and seen people like this? They've had too much to drink. They're yelling at each other. It can lead to other things. I don't want to be around that. Who needs that? Strife and jealousy. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. Now there's a challenge for you. Get in fellowship and shut down the lust pattern. There's a good challenge for you. Yeah, but that's no fun. Well, if you want that kind of fun, you've got to take the heat that comes with it. It's that simple. 1 Corinthians 1:11. For I have been informed concerning you. Here's Paul again. You want to be an apostle? You got a dozen or however many churches he had he's responsible for. And this stuff comes in and he's got to respond to it. It's tough enough with one. For I am informed concerning you, my brethren, by Colossae's people, that there are quarrels among you. They got these little things popping up and people are arguing about whatever. And so he goes on to address that issue. And in this case, it was this competition thing. I mean, it's the silliest stuff. For I've been informed, and then he says, now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, I am an apostle, I am of Cephas, I am of Christ. Oh, I'm the real special one. Oh, you guys, you all got some men in your eyes. I'm just of Christ. So I can feel real pious. And they're involved in this little argumentation about who they are really indebted to and who they really plug in with. See, it's all wrong. Period. Well, I like him. I like him. I'm just of Christ. So he has to address the nonsense. And strife arose from that. One-upmanship. Blah, blah, blah. He says in 3:3 of the same book, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? And are not carnal is what the King James had. Are you not carnal? And you're not walking. And are you not walking like men? Why does he say that? Because men typically walk like this. They do these things. They're involved in these kind of sins of the flesh that involve jealousy and strife and competition and all this stuff that ties them up. Well, I'm not into that. We don't have to play that game. Let these other people run around and worry about this and be jealous and all of it. You know? So there's a whole doctrine of jealousy, but that's not the point now. 2 Corinthians 12:20. He says, "For I am afraid that perhaps when I come I may find you to be not what I wish. I may come to this church and it's just an FTA free-for-all. And may be found by you to be not what you wish." How do you like that? I don't like you. You don't like me. Because I'm the parent that stands up and is going to stop this and step into this nonsense. For perhaps there will be strife, jealousy, angry tempers, disputes, slanders, gossip, arrogance, disturbances. Wow, what a laundry list. I'm afraid that when I come again, my God may humiliate me before you, and I may mourn over many of those who have sinned in the past and not repented of the impurity, immorality, and sensuality which they have practiced. We got a bunch of sex sins going on at Corinth. And these people haven't got out of it and gotten away from it. Well, how would you like to pastor the Corinthian church? That was something else. But those other verses are the same, basically. Strife refers to their verbal attack, apparently, on Paul. And I don't know what their confrontation was with other Christians that were doing it right. Because they're trying... The best I can get is... was their attempt to denigrate him and exalt themselves. You say, why do people... Well, that's a silly question. But that's what they were doing. They weren't happy and rejoicing in him, and he's up there, and this is great, and we're doing our part down here. No, they weren't. They wanted what he had. I mean, please. Check yourself in regard to that. Do you want what that person has? And you live like that? Then you're miserable. And you do other stuff that's inappropriate. So just identify that sin in your life and deal with it. That's what gets these people. Why are these people fighting? Why are they arguing? Well, envy's in the background. Envy's a part of fueling this whole thing. They're jealous of one another. They're arguing. They're in various combative mode. So, but some from goodwill refers to pure motivation. They're just doing it for the right reasons. We're told to witness for Christ. And I got my platform and Paul's got his. And so away we go. We do what we do. You're in a local church. You got your niche to fill in. You're a part of the body. When you figure out doctrine, you figure out how to fill in what you need to do. Whatever your role is. This isn't some place where there's some competition. You're trying to go up this ladder. There's no ladder, really. You know, I'm the pastor, and we have some deacons and so forth, and we've told how to respect and deal with these people. I suppose if you got down to it with some person, if you got to the root cause of it, you'd find out it's envy. God knows that that's why they act the way they do. They may not appear, but that's the thing. I know of certain people. I can't judge, but highly suspected they were envious of me. I had peers in the ministry back in the day, and I never ever tried to. When I was with them, I didn't say, "Oh, do you see our nice building? Do you see the nice home they're building for me?" I used to live over there, you know, where there's no house now. I'm going to pound my chest about that. I could say, I'm grateful I don't have to pay rent, I don't have to pay utilities and all that. But I didn't even say that to them. I didn't focus on, you know, that their niche is not what mine was. I don't talk about that. I don't hide the fact, you know, that I have some things. I mean, that's silly. But I don't lord it over them and make them, because I know there's a pressure. Because it's human nature to compare people with people. They have this and I don't. What you have is the spiritual side of it. The other will take care of itself. But you have to be patient. These people that have, a lot of them, they didn't start out. You can look around here. Over time, you'll see people and observe them. There's some of these people, they came in here and they didn't have, they had next to nothing when they came to Bible class. And because they, under grace, did what they were supposed to, God exalted them in the material realm. Well, that doesn't make them better than you, but they played it right. They waited on the Lord, and He opened doors and gave them things. You know? That's why, you know, I can fellowship with anybody. I don't care what your station in life is, as long as you're positive. Now, if you're not positive, I don't care about you. I don't want to be around you. If you're all cosmos and talk the cosmos stuff, and all, I don't want to hear that. I mean, I'm just kind of particular about what I like to be around. Is that too much to ask? I want people that are enthusiastic about the plan, not putting on, not trying to impress me. It's just it's natural. It's a natural thing. So I could sit down and eat with a King David, or I could sit down and eat with someone that's clear down here. And I can feel comfortable with them. They're positive to doctrine. Their external circumstances have no bearing on me in that sense. Now, if they act like an idiot and talk human viewpoint, then I want that. I'll find someone else. Thank you, Father, for the time together. May God the Holy Spirit enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.